Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied up on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who has given you the authority to do them? And Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, well, they were afraid of the people, for all of them held that John was a true prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, to call you Lord, to hear your commandment, it is always simple, but it is not always easy. Our spirits are willing, our flesh is often weak. We ask that you would speak your word to us today, that you would stir up your spirit in us, that we might not only hear, but listen and obey, that we might bear fruit worthy of you and your kingdom. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Speak it now, Lord. Amen. Okay. Paul, if we get the first slide here, we have a bonus lesson today. A bonus lesson because one of our Greek words is really easy because it's also a Hebrew word and it's also a transliteration right into the English there. All you have to say is Hosanna. Can you do it loud like the kids? One, two, three.
Hosanna!
I love it. Thank you. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew. It literally is save us, free us, give us life, right? It's connected to that same Greek word of sotse, sotso, which is not just like salvation in the sense of you know, free us from our sins or give us heaven when we die. It is a save us in every sense of the word. Free us from what keeps us in captivity, from what is oppressing us. Give us life, for we are dying. Hosanna. It is a prayer. It is a joy, a praise. The prophet Hosea, his name has the same root word there, the Hoshaya, from the Hebrew. And so it's transliterated directly from the Greek. Little fun. That little apostrophe there, when it's facing that way, the Greek word has a hard H sound, Hosanna. If it was facing the other way, it'd be Hosanna, all right? And also, we don't really get a lot of Omega in Greek New Testament, Koine Greek, and so it's always fun to see the Omega pop up there. Just a little bit of vocabulary and alphabet for you today. And Hosanna is what the people are crying out as Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem, into the capital, the head, the center of Jewish faith, of Jewish culture. Here we are, as Jesus has now been saying for weeks, maybe months, to his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and there he will be arrested, brutally treated, crucified and killed, buried, but then God will raise him up. And we begin to see that. We begin to see that here. Now, Jesus goes into the temple, and there's a lot of, I don't know if it's misinterpretation or misunderstanding. I was a youth director, youth minister for most of my professional adult life. I've only been an ordained pastor for 2+ years going now. And so as that the youth guy, we had to do a lot of fundraisers for a lot of mission trips. Nicole knows exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you guys were yourselves in my youth group and did those mission trips, fundraisers, and some of you guys were in other people's youth groups and did similar fundraisers. And I've had people say, well, should we really be doing fundraisers in the church building, especially on Sunday morning, when it's kind of like what Jesus is railing against and driving out the money changers in the temple for? And, well, as a youth director who needed to raise funds for the mission trip, I said, no. But in all seriousness, I recognize there is a sacredness to the space around which the people gather to worship. And we don't ever want to infringe upon that. We don't ever want to in any way challenge or detract from that sacredness. But at the same time, worship is so much more than just singing and just prayer. Worship is everything we do for God. It is every way in which we seek to know God, to make God known, and to glorify him. And oftentimes, that includes things like mission trips. Oftentimes, that includes things like giving what we have so that the church can continue to do the ministry that we have been called to do. And so we have offerings on Sunday mornings, and sometimes we talk about budgets and finance reports even on Sunday mornings. Money is not inherently good or evil. It is one of the ways in which we go about life, the same way we go through other resources and the same way that we walk through time. Money is simply an aspect. However, money can become an idol, the same way ego and other things can be, so we can be cautious, we can be careful. What Jesus is railing against here is not the fact that there's money changers in Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem as the seat of worship of God Almighty. There are people coming from other places with other currencies. There are people coming with physical goods that maybe need to be translated into a currency to then be utilized for worship at the temple, for creating the proper sacrifices such as pigeons and doves. There's two problems, though. The first problem is that they're clearly not being fair in their selling and trading. Jesus goes so far as to call them robbers, calling back one of the things that the prophets of the Old Testament rail against the people so often for, which is unbalanced scales, for cheating the people out of their money, for rigging the system, and for bringing corruption and making additional profit off of what should have been a fair trade and a fair price, right? And so in that sense, absolutely uncalled for, totally justified for Jesus to flip some tables, to call out the corruption and the sin that's happening. But I would say that's second tier. That's not what has Jesus most upset. What has Jesus most upset is the first problem with this, which is that Jesus is flipping over these tables and driving these people out, not just because they're putting their thumb on the scale and cheating people out of their money, these people who are coming to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice and praise in the temple. That's part of the problem. But the wider problem is they're doing it in the middle of the court of the Gentiles. Okay? And what that means is they're doing it in the one place that is still the temple, but it's the one place where Gentiles were allowed to come and worship the Lord. This is not having a bake sale in the narthex. This is not doing a spaghetti feed in the fellowship hall. It's not even having a pie sale after church. This is having all those things happening in the middle of the sanctuary while people are allowed and trying to come and worship the Lord and to have those moments of perhaps quiet contemplative prayer or singing of psalms and hymns or greeting each other with the peace of Christ, the peace of God in this case, right? The temple was meant to be the footstool of God Almighty on earth. It was the place where heaven and earth collide with divine importance. And the court of the Gentiles was the outermost court of the temple, and it was where all those people, all those nations could come and hear the word of God spoken aloud and could themselves worship and praise God in this holy space. And Jesus has made it clear that the kingdom of God is for more than just the covenant people of Israel. In fact, if we take a wider zoom out, we look at the entirety of Scripture and we realize that all the covenants that are made with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and the people that Moses leads out of the wilderness, all of these covenants reflect that Abrahamic promise that God made to Abraham. That primary covenant is that you will be blessed to bless others. You will know God so that others might see you and hear you and also know God. And so for Jesus to come to the temple, to come to the center of Jewish faith life, and to see the outermost court, the court which is meant to be welcoming all the nations, and instead see it be this chaotic center of corrupt trade and boisterous squawks and hectic life of all kinds, instead of a house of prayer, it enrages him. And so that gives us our second and our last Greek word for today. ethnason. Everybody say it? Ethnason, which is nations, peoples, people groups, right? What word does that sound like in English? Ethnic, ethnicities, right? That's where we get those words. And so in this case, nations, when we encounter it in Scripture, it's not referring to like the United States of America or the Kingdom of Portugal, or it's referring to people groups, right? And sometimes those can also be reflected as governments, as institutions, as modern nation states. But broadly speaking, it's all the peoples. It's all the peoples. Right there. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, all the ethnason? Yet you have made it a den of robbers. This is perhaps the number one thing that guarantees Jesus' crucifixion. This upsets not only the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but also the money changers, the merchants, the people who have made a living, perhaps made lots of corrupt wealth off of the people. They have turned worship into a commodity, and they've made a fortune. And now Jesus has come with the backing of a massive, enthusiastic crowd, and he has ended these practices and called them out for the sins that they are committing. We see before Jesus even gets to the temple, a fig tree in leaf. It appears to be time for figs because fig trees produce fruit before they produce leaves. It's a little strange. Most of the plants we're familiar with, especially fruit-bearing plants, it's the other way around, but figs are a little different. And so there's an appearance of fruitfulness in this tree, and when Jesus is a little hungry and says, figs sound nice, it seems a little early, but oh wait, there's no figs. And so he says, may you never bear fruit again. And as they leave the temple, Peter says, hey, look, it's that fig tree that Jesus spoke to, that he cursed, and it's gone. It's withered to dust almost. Jesus says, have faith in God. The fig tree is the temple. Mark's not being very subtle here. The temple has the appearance of fruitfulness. It has leaves on the vines, leaves on the branches, and yet there is no fruit. What was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations has become a den of robbers. And so, as Jesus says in other gospels and later, the cornerstone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone for faith. Jesus is setting himself up as the true temple, the true source of that heaven colliding with earth focus, the place where we can know God and God can make himself known to us and know us. He is calling out the Jewish leadership for failing to be that voice, that blessing, that promise of God to the nations. And having the appearance, but never the actual fruit. And so Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. He's been proclaimed King and Mighty Savior and Son of David and all of those political titles. And now he is acting with the authority that God has given him. And the people see it. But those who thought they had the authority, those who thought they had the leaves and the fruit, are now being exposed for what they truly are. This is a Roman triumph depicted in art. Roman triumphs were a big deal. Generals and Caesars were granted them on rare occasions after absolute victories in war, and there were times where sacrifices to the gods were made, and authority and glory were given to the victor, and the power and clout of these leaders were reinforced with massive organized parades and days of feasting. Jesus' triumphal entry is a little different, right? He rides in on a donkey. The people singing his praises are not legions arrayed in shiny, polished armor, or senators in all of their powerful dignity. Instead, it's the common folks. It's the farmers and the tradesmen, the women and the children who cry out, who go and cut branches and wave them before Jesus and welcome him as the returning king. Jesus is clear that his way of greatness continues to focus on humility, on peacefulness. Now, that peacefulness is not necessarily niceness, as we just see in the temple, right? Jesus is literally flipping over tables and angrily driving these tradesmen out. The crafts, the merchants and the money changers, he's not being nice, but he's not being violent. He's doing the work of God. And it's interesting, as we reach near the end of chapter 11, Jesus makes it clear. When you say to a mountain, be moved, trust in God, but listen to God, right? Jesus is not saying that every time you would like a mountain moved, pray and God will snap to it and do your bidding. He's making it clear that if we are to be in the kingdom of God, then we are to follow God and God's commandments. And so if we are to say to a mountain, be moved, and expect it to move, we know that that mountain must be moved for the kingdom of God and the will of the Lord to be accomplished. And so we're not praying for things based on our own desires. We're praying for things based on how God's kingdom must go. And we're trusting that if God is behind it, then the mountain will be moved, the fig tree will be withered. And in the midst of that, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus reiterates once more, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus is making it clear that he is not here to wreck shop. He's not here to destroy anyone who has crossed him or stands in the way of him. Even as he looks on the corrupt money changers and he challenges the Pharisees who are themselves selfishly challenging him, he is loving them. Loving them the way he loved the rich young ruler. He sees them for who they are. Children of God, beloved of God, led astray, and in some cases leading others astray, but still made in God's image, being offered forgiveness and grace the same way we are. The artwork on your bulletin is from the 6th century. It's the first ever illustrated New Testament, and it's from the Byzantine Empire, so it comes out of Constantinople, presumably. Depiction of Jesus driving out the money changers and cleansing the temple. That last question that the Pharisees bring to Jesus, by whose authority are you doing these things? Who do you think you are? Is what they're asking him. How are you coming into Jerusalem and being hailed as Messiah and king and taking it upon yourself to drive out money changers and to wipe out these people from the temple. And Jesus says, well, John's baptism, the entire ministry that John had for years in the wilderness, that thousands came and were baptized, was that from heaven? Was that God's will? Was it the kingdom of God? Or was it just John doing a thing? And they realized that as they tried to trap Jesus, Jesus had put them in a trap. Here's all the crowds, all of his disciples watching. And if they say, well, if it was from man, they've got the crowds turned against them. But if we say it was from heaven, then he'll say, then why on earth didn't you listen? Why didn't you go? Why weren't you baptized by John? Why haven't you done any of the things that he told you to do? And so they said, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. Ultimately, it's a matter of trust. This whole faith thing. It's simple, but it's not easy. Sometimes we don't know. We don't feel Jesus at work in our lives. We hear others, scoffers and doubters, challenge the very idea, the very person and work of Jesus, and we're not so sure ourselves. Jesus trusts us anyway. He continues to meet us where we're at. He continues to invite us to the table. He points out the hollowness that is out there in the world, often presenting itself as having the authority to speak on God's behalf, the authority to offer what only God can offer. But Jesus reveals those false promises to be empty idols, to be like fig trees with no fruit, or temples with no true worship. Jesus challenges this in our scripture today, and he challenges us in our hearts now to be honest with ourselves, to recognize that the only true authority in heaven or on earth comes from him. And we have the blessed opportunity to meet him there, to trust in his words, and to come and worship him and worship God the Father and worship the Holy Spirit together as the people that he has brought together today. A few days after the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was still in Jerusalem. He was seated at the table with the disciples. And he looked at these disciples. He loved them. And taking bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took a cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Take this and drink. For this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement between God and all the ethnasin, all the peoples. This agreement, this covenant promise is in my blood for the forgiveness of their sins and your sins. Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." Each time we come to this table and eat the bread and drink from the cup, we declare the saving benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. We cry Hosanna and say, "Jesus, come and save us." All those who trust in those words, "This is my body broken for you, this is my blood shed for you for your forgiveness," you are welcome at this table. We have gluten-free options available. Please let me know if you need that. And if you have a child who's not yet received instruction in baptism, we ask that you have them cross their arms over their shoulders like this so they can receive a word of blessing today. In just a moment, we'll call you forward, but I'd like to invite my elders to come forward to help me serve.